We'll see how my voice holds up, but we have a lot to talk about this morning. I came not prepared. Emily supplied this for me. I have so enjoyed being with you this weekend. I've enjoyed hearing your stories. I've enjoyed hearing your stories of grace, how God's been at work in your life. I realize with some of the questions that some of y'all have been asking me that I really haven't told you much about where I am or where I've come from, some of the questions that y'all have asked me. I do live in the town of Oconomowoc. That's a real place. I didn't make it up. I know it has a lot of O's. You should hear my address, N54W35586, Hill Road, Oconomowoc, Wisconsin. I thought I was going to have to make up a song for my children to remember our address. We do live there. It's in the middle of lake country in Wisconsin, lots and lots of lakes. My husband right now is working at a dock and pier company there in the middle of lake country. His passion right now, though, is when he comes home, he's writing a book on the life of David. I'm super excited about what God's going to maybe do with that book on God's grace. David being a man after God's own heart, a man who sinned, and then seeing God's grace in David's life. I'm excited about that. We do have four children. I'm a wife and a mother. Brad is 12, and he is our bookworm. Kate is 11. She's into drama and music. We have Grant, who's our little sports guy. He comes home from school and he tells me about how many touchdowns he made at recess, and he was a team captain and all of those things. And then we have Jane, who loves music, and she is taking some violin lessons. So we are experiencing that in our home right now. And Jane is 6. Me, right now, I am working at Maranatha Baptist University. It's been a change for me, but the kids go to school very close by. We go together. We practice spelling words on the way. We do devotions on the way. We talk on the way home. So it's a change for me, but one of the things I'm really excited about, opportunity the Lord has given me there, I'm an executive assistant, and I was telling Tammy at breakfast, I don't particularly enjoy, you know, spreadsheets and that kind of thing, but one of the things that I'm going to get to work on, Maranatha is going to do this thing called Maranatha Plus, and it's kind of an arm of their online education that's going to be a resource for churches and for camps and for individuals to do some enrichment kind of classes and also some Bible kind of classes on a little bit lower level than the college level, and I actually get to put together one of the first classes for women. It's going to be called an Expository Bible Teaching for Women. And it's going to stretch me to put this together, but I'm really excited about it. And I know a lot of you are influential in your churches. And Maranatha is very much like Ironwood, where we have a passion for helping churches. And so if that's something that you would be interested in, keep your ears open, keep your eyes open on the web, and I hope maybe it'll be something that will help us as women. All right, we have a lot to talk about this morning. We are going to talk about a very big topic, the topic of godliness. This is something that the Lord has used in my life in the past, and he's bringing me back to this topic of godliness. And we're going to be in the book of 1 Timothy, and we're going to be in several places in the book of 1 Timothy this morning. I honestly don't know if we'll get through your whole little outline that you have or your whole big outline that you have. But I've asked the Lord just to direct us this morning as we talk about godliness. I hope maybe it will pique your interest in the topic of godliness and maybe be something that you can study here going forward. But the book of 1 Timothy has a lot to say about godliness. Godliness is not a word that we use very often. And sometimes when I hear it used, people think of it as it just means being like God. Let me see if I can get this off with my... Excuse me here as I figure out my microphone and my jacket. There we go. Godliness really isn't just being like God. Godliness is having a reverent life that's devoted to God. So it's not necessarily being like God, although that would be the outcome of godliness. Godliness is really being devoted to God. I don't know how many of you have bumper stickers on the back of your car. My husband is a no bumper sticker kind of person. But some people have like live to shop, right? Or live for this. Or maybe it's your sports team. Or maybe it's this car stops at all garage sales. Or this car stops at all whatever, you know? And so we don't use maybe the word godliness, but we understand what devotion is, right, in our world. Our world, we are devoted to things. We're devoted to a cause. Maybe it's your sports team that you are devoted to, and you identify with that person. You identify with that sports team or that star player. When you were dating or engaged, you demonstrated a devotion to your husband, right? Or your to your fiance, right? You cared what he thought about everything, and you waited for his phone calls. Don't make a phone call. You know, that was before we had the cell phones. Don't make the phone call. He's gonna call, and you want to know his opinion about everything, and you discuss everything with him, and you block out time to spend with him, and you reflect on all of his good traits, and you think about him, and what are you? You're showing a devotion to that person. Okay? Well, godliness is having that kind of devotion to God. In the book of 1 Timothy, we see that right doctrine or right truth is what produces that godliness, what produces that devotion in me. And then that is what leads me to good works. That's what leads me to right behavior. So I think on your outline, you have that right doctrine will produce that right devotion within me that will lead me to the right behavior. And it's kind of an important order. Sometimes we want to just say, okay, give me the to-do list. What should my life look like? What should I, you know, just tell me the right things to do to check off my box to make me godly. But godliness is an internal matter. It's an internal devotion to God. And that truth is what produces that godliness. If you look at 1 Timothy 6, Verse 3, it talks about the doctrine which is according to godliness, the doctrine that goes hand in hand with godliness. So we have to have the right doctrine that will lead me to be devoted to the one true God, the right God, and then it will help me to live right. Did you know that not everyone who professes to be godly is godly? That doesn't surprise us, does it? I want to ask you this morning, are you a godly woman? I'm not asking you if you are everything you should be for the Lord. None of us are. But I want to ask you if you are a godly woman. Does he have first place in your heart? Are you devoted to him above all else? Do you care what he thinks more than anyone else in the room? Are you devoted to him? Does your heart go to him first and foremost? I want us to look at three things this morning that are kind of an evidence of our godliness. A woman of godliness does what? And I want to be honest this morning. We're going to tackle some difficult subjects, and these are going to be very practical. All right, so hang on. Let's do this together. 1 Timothy, and let's start in chapter 2, and let's look at verse 9 and verse 10. And Paul is going to tell Timothy, all right, if women profess godliness, what should be right about them? Look in verse 9. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but that which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Before we jump into point one here, I'd like us to just ask the Lord to help us as we look at this topic of godliness. Father, we just pray that you would make us godly women. We thank you for giving us so much truth. And we know this truth should lead us to be devoted to you and then to devotion to good works because of our love for you. And I just pray you'd help our hearts to be receptive. Would you give us wisdom as we look into your word? And we pray your Holy Spirit would just apply to each one of our hearts how we need to change to be more devoted to you. In your name I pray. Amen. So notice what it says here in verse 10, that there are women who profess godliness. And in these verses, it's telling us that if you profess godliness, then you should be a woman who chooses the right attire. If you are really godly on the inside, it doesn't just stay on the inside. If you are devoted to God, it is something that will show forth in your outsides, in particularly here in your apparel. If you profess godliness, your clothing should reveal that. Or maybe I should say, your clothing should confirm that. But it can also reveal that you're not as devoted to God as maybe you should be. That maybe we care more about what other people think than what God thinks. Now let me be really clear here at the outset. Putting on the right kind of clothes doesn't change your heart, does it? All right, so we can't get the cart before the horse. Putting on the right kind of apparel doesn't make you godly. But it can reveal if you are godly. And our clothing should never say something different than our mouths, right? One man put it like this, and I think this is really hits the nail on the head. One's attire is an expression of taste, interest, and even character. Consequently, the manner in which a woman dresses indicates a great deal about what sort of woman she is. I think that is what Paul is getting at here. What we wear reveals who we are. And a woman that is godly will make wise choices. First of all, she will choose with effort. Let's look at verse 9 here. It says, a woman should adorn themselves in modest apparel. All right, that word modest means respectable or suitable. It would mean appropriate to the occasion. We know we don't dress the same way for playing sand volleyball that we would for going to a wedding, right? And modesty, a lot of it has to do with the context, what we're doing, who's going to be there, what the activity is going to be. Look that it says that we need to adorn ourselves. That means to put in order. Did you know that it's not ungodly to take some time to put yourself together in the morning? We need to arrange ourselves. We need to put ourselves together. My dad used to say, if the barn needs painting, paint it. You know, we got to put ourselves together. And this takes some effort. This implies amount of thought. Women, put yourself together appropriately. Modest apparel will be appropriate to the occasion. It'll be well arranged. This means I should be neat and clean, and I should not repel my neighbors to the gospel by the way I'm looking, right? I should attract them. I should be a shining light. My spirit and my body both should bring glory to God. It is not ungodly to take time with your apparel, but it needs to be modest. It needs to be appropriate to the occasion. I'm going to take a little bunny trail here, and this is something I've been trying to get my mind around a little bit. Modesty, I believe, has to do with context so often. And I think Facebook and social media is changing the discussion on modesty. And I just want to get practical here for a minute. If you have girls and you're trying to decide, you know, what level should I allow them to be involved in social media, or what guidelines, or how should I disciple them through being involved in social media, you take a girl who's lounging around, you know, on Friday night with her parents at home or with the family at home, and how she's dressed might be appropriate for lounging around with the family. But then she takes a selfie and she puts it on Facebook. Now we have a whole new context. It might not be appropriate for the context or whoever's seeing it on the other end. Does that make sense? You go to the family, you go with your family to the beach. My girls and I make an effort to be very modest at the beach. We look for places that are secluded, family friendly, all of this. So we take effort. And even though what I believe I'm wearing is modest for swimming, I take a picture of that and now I broadcast it to the world, and now you're looking at it in your living room. Now is that modest? Do you understand where I'm going with this? I think we need to be careful. We need to take some time and think through modesty and what's appropriate to the occasion, because what I wear at the beach is not what I would wear in the grocery store, and is definitely not what I would wear to come to church to worship with you and your family. We need to think through the context and what's appropriate, because modesty here is talking about what's suitable. Put on modest or suitable, appropriate apparel. Then it talks about, okay, so we need to choose with effort. We need to think it through. We need to choose with humility. It talks here about shamefacedness. Not a word we use a lot, but this word is packed with meaning. This is modesty that would be mixed with humility. It's an idea of a bashfulness or a downcast eyes. It's talking about almost a bashfulness toward men and a reverence towards God. Are our girls role models at all bashful or humble? Most of the role models that this world would put up for our young girls are not humble, and they're not bashful, and they're flaunting. This would be the opposite of flauntiness or showiness. You know what I'm talking about. And this comes with an attitude as well as with the apparel. God's woman doesn't have a sense of shame, and we would never want to teach our girls, you know, that your body is bad or you just need to cover up because it's, you know, it's so bad. That's not the point here. The point is that I don't have a shame that there's something wrong that I need to cover up or that I've done something wrong, but shame lest I reveal something that God says should be concealed. Something that I reveal that's just for my husband or for my future husband, or a shame lest I cause someone else to stumble or cause someone else's husband to want to look at me. There is a humility that I would be embarrassed to distract someone else's husband on Sunday morning during worship. That I'm going to be very careful and I'm going to have a sense of humility. This would eliminate any public shows of sexiness, right? This isn't something we talk about a lot, but I think we need to. And we need to be discipling our girls in these areas because the world is preaching at them that you are valuable if you are sexy. You are valuable if other people are looking at you. And that can creep into our hearts. And we're not so much devoted to God and dressing for God as we are devoted to the opinions of others. And we need to be helping our girls with this. And I'm not going to tell you where to draw the line. I did not bring a chart today to show you that, you know, you need to dress from here, you know, to here. And this is something, honestly, that's between you and God. But God says women dress in modest apparel. And I would like to ask you this morning, how are you obeying that? Because it takes effort. Not everything that comes across Pinterest is acceptable for a Christian woman. We have to be making choices. How are you obeying it? Are you obeying it? How can you look at your clothing and say, I'm devoted to God, so what I wear is different than what my unsaved friends would wear because I am going to be modest. How is it different? Ladies, I'm just going to be blunt with you. I do think it is biblical that this would prevent me from showing off any private parts. Did you know Proverbs 5:18 indicates that breasts are for sexual pleasure and they should be covered? I know I'm being blunt. Watch out for what you expose and watch out for what you emphasize. Tights are not pants. Tights show off everything. Some pants should be labeled tights, all right? Especially tan leggings. I don't care if you are a size 2, ladies. Tan pants are not attractive. Tan jeggings or leggings or whatever you call them. All right. Would you just be careful with what you're exposing, with what you're emphasizing? I was in the airport on the way here, and this woman walks past, and she was not shamefacedness. She was not walking in a shamefaced manner. And she had a very thin shirt on, and she had a crossbody bag. Do you know what crossbody bags do sometimes? And you could see everything. And she knew it. And she was walking like she knew it. And it was very inappropriate. And we need to, when you're out in public and you see something like that, don't be afraid to disciple your daughter. And I'm not saying we need to be critical and judgmental, but I think we could say, what do you think about that? Do you think a woman that was devoted to God would dress like that? Or do you think maybe she was devoted to attention? You know, she probably doesn't know the Lord. That's more important that she knows the Lord. You know, you can kindly direct the conversation, but what should we be doing with our daughters? We should be discipling them that we are devoted to God, and God says that his women who profess godliness need to dress in that manner. Real quickly here, we need to choose with self-control. That's what sobriety means. It means making good choices, making level-headed choices. This means that I can be in the dressing room and really like how something looks, and I can tell myself, no. I can say, no, 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 this would not be appropriate. I'm going to be self-controlled. This might look nice, but I'm going to say no. This would mean that I would make level-headed choices that would avoid wild extremes that would draw attention to me. You know, the rainbow mohawk would probably not be with good self-control or appropriateness, okay? Avoid the wild extremes. My clothing should reflect a heart that is devoted to God. Do you know how confusing it is? There is a woman right now in the Hollywood realm who claims Christianity. She claims that she is saved. And every time I get a glimpse of her, you know, whether it's on just a little commercial or something, every time I get a glimpse of her, I don't know if I've ever seen her modest in behavior or apparel. It's just, she's just always, you know, and you know, she's just, and I just, it makes me want to cry because she has Christ's name attached to her. And you know how confusing, what mixed messages that gives, where she appears to be all about her, and yet she claims Christ. We don't want to give the world that confusing message. So if we profess godliness, then we need to be We need to be adorned the way God wants us to be adorned. But lastly here under this point, we need to choose also good works. It's not just putting on the right clothing, but how do we adorn ourselves? How do we make ourselves beautiful? After the outward beauty regimen is done, I'm not complete until I've adorned myself with good works. Did you know that's why God saved us? For by grace have you been saved through faith. And then Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto what? Unto good works. That's why we are saved. We're saved to do good works. We're saved to glorify him. God ordained before that we should walk in these good works. Would you look over with me at 1 Timothy chapter 5? I just really quickly want to show you a contrast. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, we have two kinds of widows. We have godly widows and we have ungodly widows. And I'm afraid we don't look at these verses too much because of the context. We're not used to this idea of churches supporting widows. This was what would happen in the New Testament times. Remember how we looked at Ruth and Naomi, and they were destitute. They didn't have anyone to support them. This is kind of the idea here in 1 Timothy chapter 5. There were widows in the church that needed to be cared for. And Paul tells Timothy, all right, there's two kinds of widows. One you should care for and one you shouldn't care for. And the first kind that you should care for are the ones that are devoted to good works. Look at verse 5 of chapter 5. Now she that is a widow indeed, meaning a widow that you should support, all right, the right kind of widow. She who is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. Drop down to verse 10. She's reported of for good works. She's brought up children. She's lodged strangers. That means she's been hospitable. She has washed the saints' feet. She's a servant. She's relieved the afflicted. If she had diligently followed every good work. And so here Paul is saying, this is the kind of woman. This is a pattern of good works. This is the kind of woman who is godly, who is devoted to good works. Isn't this a beautiful portrait? Does this woman sound like she's about herself at all? She has continued in supplications. Did you know that's prayers for others? She's prayed for others night and day. She's lost sleep to serve others. In verse 10, she's reported of, everyone knows that she's about good works, and she's brought up children, and she's been hospitable, and she's been a servant, and she's been concerned about those who are afflicted. This is a beautiful woman who is showing she professes godliness, but she's also living a godly life, and this is beautiful. But there's another kind of woman here that Paul is saying you shouldn't support because she's not godly. Look at verse 6. But the other kind of woman, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Look at verse 13. What else does this kind of woman do? She learns to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers and busybodies, speaking things that they ought not. So the other kind of younger widow in the church, she was living for pleasure. You know, those are really the two choices that we have. We can live for God and good works, or we can live for pleasure. And what here does Paul say? If we are living for pleasure, we are dead. I can't tell you how many times that the Lord brings this verse to my mind. Did you know that if you and I choose to live for ourselves, instead of being godly, instead of having that devotion for God, if you and I choose a lifestyle that's just all about me, that's living for me, God says that I might as well be dead. My life is going to be of no account. My life is going to be wasted. Ladies, are you devoted to God? Are you devoted to looking for ways to serve God? Because if we live for ourselves, we're going to have a worthless, very little worth to show Christ for our life. All right, so a woman who is godly will choose the right attire. Let's look at chapter 4 here. We're going to look that a woman who is godly will choose the right pursuits. Did you know we're all pursuing something? You say, Rebecca, I'm just pursuing getting through the day, you know, with the dishes done and sanity and my kids clean. But you and I are all honestly pursuing something. Think about what you give your time to, what your passions are. What do you think about it? Think about when your mind has just a few free moments, where do you go? When you have just a few free moments, you know, what are you looking at on your phone? What is your passion? What are you pursuing? What are you actively learning about? What's on your Pinterest board? What interests you? We are all pursuing something. Godliness doesn't just happen. My heart is not naturally just devoted to God, is it? It's something we have to develop. My heart is naturally devoted to me and me first and what I want. And if I'm going to be godly, if I'm going to be fully devoted to God, it's going to take some diligence. It's going to take some hard work. It's going to take some vigor. It's going to take some vigilance and some effort. A woman here who is godly, in chapter 4, Paul's going to lay out for us that this woman chooses the right pursuits. Now, would you stick with me here? We need to look at the context here. I know we're covering a lot of different little topics here this morning, but I think this is really going to be practical for us, okay? Chapter 4 here. I'm going to read the first few verses, but I'm going to stop and just give a little commentary, and then we'll read, and then I'll stop and give a little commentary, okay? Verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. All right, end times are going to come, and people are going to leave the faith because of doctrines of demons, is literally what it's saying here. That there's going to be some false doctrine that comes in. What kind of false doctrine is this? Verse 2, speaking lies in hypocrisy. They're not going to be outright lies. They're not going to be lies that maybe seem very obvious, sneaky lies, having their consciences seared with a hot iron. And this is what they're going to do. They're going to forbid to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. That's really the word for food. Food which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. So here we're going to have people sneaking in to the church in the end times, and they're going to be giving these doctrines of demons, and they're going to be trying to pull people away from the truth of the doctrine, truth of the gospel and sound doctrine, and they're going to be forbidding to eat certain meats that God or certain foods that God created for you and I to receive with thanksgiving. I really believe what Paul is saying here is that there is going to be a real temptation for God's people to be distracted. God's people to be distracted from what's really important. Satan knows that if someone came to your church and said the virgin birth is false, I mean, I hope you all would laugh, and I mean, not laugh, but I think, I mean, that would not be a temptation, I hope, for your church. Or if someone came into your church and said, you know, Jesus really isn't God, I don't think that's a way that they would have much influence, all right? So these are going to be sneaky false teachers that come in and sidetrack us from the truth. But you know what? Besides just sidetracking us, I really believe that he wants to make us consumed with things that don't really matter. We're going to see here a little bit later in the passage about the importance of godliness and godliness being profitable. But here these false teachers are coming in and trying to move us away, making our passion other things than God, and having faith in other things besides what God wants. Let's keep reading for verse 4. For every creature of God, or every created thing from God, is good, and nothing is to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, Timothy, you keep this in front of them, Timothy, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith. Look at verse 7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself rather unto godliness. So we have this contrast. We're going to have false teachers come in, and they're going to say, "You're eating that food? Oh no! If you're right with God, you can't be eating that. Do you know what's in that food? You can't eat that food," and try to distract the congregation from the right kind of doctrine. I know this sounds so foreign to us. I mean, we don't have anything like this, right? Ladies, I am just really concerned that our passions can be so easily sidetracked from what's first and foremost and what's important. Do you see how we're supposed to respond to these kinds of teachings? Look at verse 7. It says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables. What should your reaction be to refuse it, to stay away. We could rephrase this verse. We could kind of put it in our own words. And it could be something like this: reject those myths that are fit only for the godless and the gullible, but instead train yourself for godliness. Refuse those myths that are just for the godless and the gullible, and instead train yourself for godliness. Let me ask you, what do you get the most excited about when you're at church and you're talking to another lady? What do you get the most excited about? Is it about what God taught you that week in the Word because you're godly, you're devoted to God, you've spent time in the Word? Are you excited about what He's teaching you? Or is it about what you just researched on the web and that avocados will eliminate belly fat? Now, I'm kind of being silly, but you know what I have noticed amongst our Christian women? I have noticed that sometimes when I have my ear to the ground, when I'm listening and the conversations that I hear, we are more passionate about our oils and our herbs and about what I shouldn't be eating or what I should be eating than about God and God's Word. Now, I know I'm talking about some controversial things, and we might all have a little bit different, I hope we probably will all have a little bit different opinion on how to feed our families, how to clothe our families, what medical choices. But ladies, none of those things should rival your devotion to God. You should not be more evangelistic about what you're eating or what medicine you're taking or about what herbs or oils or any of those things. You should not be as passionate nearly about any of those things as you are about your God. Those are things that can creep in and distract the church like it was in Timothy's day. And I need to flee. I need to reject. I need to run away from old wives' fables and things that will twist the truth. We have to be so on guard. There is such a godless agenda out there right now. And I am concerned. If you go on women's blogs, you can visit a Mormon woman's blog. You can visit a Christian woman's blog like one of us, you know, or you could just go to a conservative woman's blog who has no religious beliefs whatsoever. And did you know if you compare them, they can look almost identical. How is your passion, because you are devoted to God, how does your life look different from the Mormon woman's blog and how she's feeding her family? And the unsaved woman who doesn't want anything to do with God, how do your passions look different? They should look different. Did you know there's a new morality, and if we are not careful, this is just food for thought. Pun intended, food for thought. We can join hands with the Save the World advocates when we are all about the all-natural, don't hurt the environment. What are we doing? We're joining hands with those people who say, we need to save this world. We can join hands with the New Age movement and Eastern mysticism with our medical choices if we are so concerned about restoring the inner balance. We can join hands with those who worship the creature more than the creator when we choose a vegetarian diet out of convictions, or we only eat free range. And like I said, you can feed your family in the way that you want, but we need to use discernment on that. We need to be discerning about the agenda behind that and know why we're doing what we're doing. God's people are being distracted, and there are so many myths and wives' fables out there. Lemons are 10,000 times more valuable than chemotherapy, more powerful than chemotherapy. There's all kinds of things you can read on the web. If you pull out a gray hair, 10 more will come in its place. Don't you pull out those gray hairs. You know, and there's all these kinds of things we can be passionate about. I think you know where I'm going. I don't want to beat a dead horse. But can I ask you to evaluate these things? Can I ask you to evaluate your passions? Because a woman who's devoted to God needs to be first and foremost passionate about godliness and growing there. And don't allow yourself to be sidetracked with secondary passions, some of which are motivated by fear. Fear that my family's going to eat something that might, whatever. It can also disrupt the unity in your church. You know, don't eat what so-and-so brought. You know, I think there's red food coloring and partially hydrogenated oil in that, you know, and we need, it really can disrupt the unity in our bodies. In our body, we need to be very careful. Let me ask you some things that you could ask when you're evaluating. What does my husband think? That should be the first thing. What does my husband think? What does my pastor think? Can what I'm being passionate about be verified? Besides the Google thing I just found. are the biggest promoters of what I'm being passionate about financially invested. We can get all up in arms about the pharmaceutical companies and the money they're making, but what about the ones that are selling the colon cleanse? You know, are they financially invested? And is this fear driven? Is this passion something that I'm being motivated out of fear? And lastly, am I being called to a cause? Ladies, what's our cause? Our cause is the gospel. Our cause is being followers of Christ. Are you being called to a cause through some kind of secondary passion? I want us to see how this is a contrast. Look at verse 7. Refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather. There's a contrast. Okay, instead of all of these things that the world gets up in arms about and the things they're fearful about and the things they're passionate about and, oh no, don't do this. Instead of that, exercise yourself. Work yourself out in godliness. Not only does she reject the world's passions, the world's obsessions, she pursues greater godliness. She is on the right workout program. Let me tell you, ladies, what does it mean to work out in godliness? What does it mean to train for godliness? When athletes train, I have almost no athletic ability. My husband taught me how to throw frisbee when we first got married, and so I can play frisbee. But he's like tried to explain to me muscle memory, you know? And why do athletes train? Because they want to be able to perform certain movements, right? Just without thinking about it. And they get this muscle memory, and they work out, whether you're lifting weights or you're running or whatever you're doing, you're building memory and endurance. And how they play the game as a result of the motions they've done over and over, it becomes second nature. And so I love this picture. You and I need to work out in godliness. We need to practice our devotion to God. We need a godliness regimen. Timothy was told here that he was supposed to persist in these Christian disciplines so that he would be prepared to play the game, so he would be prepared to serve the Lord and run with endurance and be prepared for God's highest purposes. You and I need to over and over again train ourselves in our devotion to God so that pleasing Him and making right choices becomes my passionate pursuit and my second nature. A lot of people talk about wanting to get the victory. You know, I want to get the victory over this and I want to get the victory over that. And you know what I really believe getting the victory is? It's working out in godliness. It's you have a temptation that comes, the temptation that just always seems to come. The temptation comes, and what do? You ask God for grace, you know, and you do right in that moment, all right? And then what happens 30 seconds later, 3 minutes later, 30 minutes later, same temptation comes. What do? You ask God for grace. You flee the temptation. You do right in this moment. And so then you're a step closer. And what is getting the victory? Well, it's working out. It's training. It's over time, you making the right choice and you doing right the next moment and the next moment and the next moment so that you're growing. And when you fail, you don't throw your arms up and say, oh no, I thought I had the victory, because you've had a pattern. You've had a pattern of doing right and you realize, you know what, God's growing me. God's grace is with me. God's growing me. And if we are really consumed with the victory, sometimes we can just, once we fail, we're, oh, all right, I'm done. We shouldn't be worrying about getting the victory. We should be worrying about getting dependence on God and just working out and seeing what God will do over time. Why is this working out for godliness? Why is it so important? Look what it says. Verse 8, for bodily exercise profiteth little. My dad likes to quote this verse. My dad's not an outdoorsman. He likes to quote, bodily exercise profiteth little. And my mom will say, oh, honey, but it does profit. It does profit a little. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that conversation. Honey, will you go on a walk with me? Bodily exercise. All right. I had to wake you up a little bit. So there is some profit in bodily exercise, all right, taking care of what God's given us. But it's a little profit in comparison. Look what it says. It says, godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. Godliness is profitable in every way possible. Not only is it profitable today, but it's profitable for the next life. Did you know that really godliness is your best life now? You want your best life now? It's godliness. It's profitable. It is treasure worth pursuing. We've been talking this week about what to pursue. Are we working out? Are we pursuing godliness? It's profitable now, and it reaps all the way into eternity. We've already talked about how this body is rotting away. It will rot away. It's wearing out right now. But godliness is profitable now and into the life that is to come. How intense is this godliness workout? Look at verse 10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God. Paul tells Timothy, we are going to labor for this. We are going to keep working for this. This is not an easy task he's laying in front of us, but this is our cause. All right, we've made really, really good ground here, okay? A woman who is godly should choose the right attire, and she should choose the right pursuits. Are we pursuing godliness? And let's just look briefly here at a woman who is godly should choose the right wealth. Would you look over with me at 1 Timothy chapter 6? This idea of godliness is used most often in the book of 1 Timothy. I think it's referenced, godliness is referenced about 10 times, depending on exactly how you count the words. But we're going to see here that a godly woman chooses the right wealth. Because godliness is a treasure. The kind of godliness that is worth hanging on to is a content godliness. Let's look at this in verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain, without a doubt, no exceptions, we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness and godliness. You see how Paul here points out to us that godliness paired with contentment is great gain. Can you picture this? Devotion to God plus contentment with God and what God has given equals great gain, makes me a very wealthy woman. Devotion to God plus contentment with what He's given me and who He is makes me a very wealthy woman. The kind of godliness that is worth having is that godliness that has found so much wealth and so much gain in devotion to God that it wants nothing else. This is the godliness that can look at all the world that has to offer and say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There's nothing I need. There's nothing that I lack. A mature godliness is a content godliness. God is enough. God has given me enough. I am pursuing God. And when you have achieved this kind of contentment, you have achieved great wealth. Why should we be working out in godliness? Because once I achieve this kind of devotion to God and I'm content with Him, I have achieved something that the world cannot buy. I can't find it on Amazon. There's a contentment and a peace that you cannot purchase anywhere. You say, Rebecca, okay, I want this. I want this devotion to God, and I want to be content with God. How do I do this? Real quickly, let's look at a couple bullet points. I need to understand the temporary nature of things. Look at verse 7. We brought nothing in this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. My other pursuits and passions will find their right place when I realize that I can carry nothing out of this world. Job said it very plainly. Naked came I out from my mother's womb, and naked I'll return. He says, that's it. The world is passing away, 1 John tells us, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. 2 Corinthians 4:18. The things which are seen are what? Temporary, transient. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Matthew 6:19, Christ tells us, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break through and steal. You know what, ladies, if you're looking on the internet for things, or if you're in Target or wherever you are, wherever your temptation is, whether it's Pinterest or the Met catalogs or whatever it is, you might just need to remind yourself, that's fading away. That's fading away. That's not important. Maybe, do any of you get like the automatic emails? I have one retailer that I think emails me like twice or three times a day. I think I just need to go like unsubscribe. But you know what the titles always are like, three things you can't live without this spring, you know, or the four must-haves, or the, and you know what? Sometimes I just have to hit the delete button, you know, the trash button on my, you know, on my email, because I don't necessarily even want those things in my mind. What I should have this season, the Lord's given me what I should have, you know, this season. And we need to train our minds that the things of this world, the world says in order to be valuable, you need to have this and this and this and this, and those things are passing away and they are temporary. I also need to understand the basics of needs. The basics of needs. Paul says in verse 8, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. He's basically saying that God has promised to take care of our needs, and we need much less than we think we need. I'll never forget being in Cambodia and Thailand and Singapore on a missions trip. I was in Cambodia, and honestly, I saw people living in like these cardboard shelters. I was in Thailand, and we got to visit in some homes, at least one home that I remember, and it was literally a raised platform with kind of a makeshift roof on it, and the animals like lived underneath the platform, and they were on stilts so that during the flood season, you know, that their platform, their raised platform would stay dry. We in America don't realize how spoiled, and I use that word of myself as well, we don't realize how spoiled we have become, and we think our needs are like this long. And here, Paul's saying, having food and raiment, let us be content. God clothes the grass of the field. He clothes the grass of the field, doesn't he? The birds are fed. He has promised to take care of our need. We as women who are devoted to God need to understand he will take care of us, and we don't need as much as we think we need sometimes. You know, you and I will never be content if we think we are deserved things or we are owed things. This might date me a little bit, but there was a Sybil Shepherd when I was growing up had this commercial, and she had this, you know, like short bouncy hair, and she would, you know, she was doing this, I think, hair color commercial or something, and she, you know, tossed her head and she said, after all, we're worth it. You know, and what's she trying to say? You know, you just deserve this. You just deserve this hair color or whatever, you know, and that can creep into our hearts. We're worth it. You know, I deserve this. I deserve that. Having food and raiment, let us be content. There is great wealth in being devoted to God and contented with him and what he has given me. My contentment should not be dependent on things. How do we know if we're really devoted to God or if we're devoted to things? Well, what happens when something breaks? Or when our kids color on something, or when something is stained, or how do you react when God takes something away? We'll tell a lot about if we're content or not. We also need to understand the great danger of greed. Look at verses 9 and 10. They that will to be rich, that's the idea, they long to be rich. I think sometimes we think, oh, I'm not greedy because I don't have much. This is the idea of, do you long for this? Is this where your heart is? Oh, I wish I had that designer bag. Oh, I wish I had those boots. I wish I had this and that. They that will to be rich, long or resolve to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Ladies, greed is a snare. It is like a trap. It's like a noose. And if you are longing for things, if you are longing for riches, you will surround yourself with temptation and traps. You are putting yourself in a place of danger if you want. This is not referring to a one-time temptation. This is saying that a life of greed is a continual temptation. Have you ever noticed the more you get, the more you want? You get that thing that you thought was going to make you happy. You had a bad day, so I need to go to Target. I need to buy something. I need to do this. And so you go and you pamper yourself and you buy yourself this. And then you hang it up in your closet. And boy, everything else looks bad now because this looks so good. And now you need something else, you know? And it's just this constant trap. I lived in Michigan for a few years, and cabins up in the north were really popular, and this created somewhat of a temptation, somewhat of a trap, because people would work all week to be able to go relax on the weekend. Well, the cabins were up north. You know, so they'd work all week to be able to go up north to their cabin. Well, then they would need, you know, this toy for the lake, and then they would need this, and then they would need that, and, you know, you need to work more and be able to buy more. And once you have all that stuff up there, now you feel obligated to go use it quite often. And so, you know, churches down south, the Assembly of Believers is down south, but my cabin's up north, and I can only go on the weekends. And so before long, there's this habit of forsaking the assembly. There's this constant temptation, constant justifications. Well, we bought it. We really need to go use it. And before long, you're an isolated, disobedient Christian living a lifestyle of forsaking the assembly because of this thing. Now, am I saying it's wrong to have a cabin up north? You know, please understand what I'm saying. But there are temptations. And as godly women, we need to be giving ourselves heart checks. You know, where is my devotion? Am I devoted to this thing? Greed can also bring ruin and destruction. Look what it says at the end of the verse. It will drown men in destruction and perdition. What? Ruin, destruction? Is Paul exaggerating? Listen to a couple scenarios. A family is ruined because dad is certain just one more trip to Vegas will leave him set for life. He's an addict now. A family is destroyed because mom leaves, certain her ideal life is in that high-level money-making marketing career, and her family is just weighing her down. She's gone now, and the family is picking up the pieces, wondering what happened. A family is stressed because of credit cards. They're maxed to the limit because the good life just seemed to be that life of ease, eating out every night, buying the newest electronic gadget, taking those elaborate vacations, and buying the toys for the lake, and just keep getting more. Family stress and arguing. A young person who feels called to the mission field, but the call of the mall and the call to pursue money is louder in his life. Pursuing riches can lead to ruin. And it's self-inflicted sorrow, and it can devastate my faith. Last, let's look here at verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil. We need to point out it's the love. It's having devotion to money. Devotion to things more than devotion to my God. So this devotion to money is the root of all evil or all kinds of evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So this devotion to money might seem like the good life. What did we see the good life was? Good life was growing in godliness. This love of money can cause people to even leave the faith, and it pierces them. They are the one. They are inflicting self-inflicted sorrow. The loving money can lead to all kinds of different sin. You name the sin, and it's been committed over devotion to money, and some have even walked away from Christ. Why is that? Because no man can serve two masters. We'll either hold the one or despise the other, you know? He'll be loyal to one and not the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or money. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I must flee these things, is what verse 11 says. Verse 11, Paul tells Timothy, flee these things, but follow after, pursue after godliness. Godliness is a great treasure. So ladies, I hope this has given you some food for thought. What are you most passionate about? Your daughter will catch your passion. I grew up with a mom who was passionate about thrifting and bargains and garage sales, and I caught that passion. But you know what else she was passionate about? She was passionate about her God. She was passionate about serving women, investing for the kingdom, and I knew which came first. Ladies, if your daughters looked at your life, how would they sum it up? They would say, my mom lives to what? Fill in the blank. Ladies, are we devoted to God? It's great wealth, great treasure. Let's pray. Father, we fall so short of your high standard. Lord, we be devoted to you and to you alone. Lord, as we leave camp today, would you help us to be able to find a time to just do a little self-evaluation do a heart check. Would you help us to have lives that matter, lives that count for eternity? Would our outside, would our apparel reflect our profession of godliness? Would you help our passions and our pursuits to be you alone? And would you help us to understand just the temporary nature of the wealth around us, and that we would live for eternity? In your name I pray, amen.